This is Gospel in Life. Today, Tim Keller is looking at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. After you've listened, please take a moment to rate and review the podcast. In doing so, you'll help others hear and experience the hope and joy of the gospel, because the gospel changes everything. Now, here's Tim Keller.
This reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is God's word.
We're looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we've said every week, I think for a while, that the middle chapters of the Gospel are dominated by Jesus' teaching on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a disciple. And tonight we come to see one of his major themes. He actually talks about it an awful lot. And he says his disciples have a particular regard for money and their possessions. They have coming into a relationship with Jesus changes your relationship to money and possessions. Jesus, of course, uses a word that we're going to be thinking about all the way through our exploration of the text tonight, when he says, "Watch out for greed." Now, what's nuanced and important about what Jesus says here is greed is a money sickness. Greed is a spiritual problem, a spiritual cancer. It's something that money causes, but it's not necessarily got to come from money. In other words, we know when we read the Bible, you have Abraham and Job, people with a lot of money who don't have this money sickness. But we're also going to learn tonight that you can actually have the money sickness and have very little money. And therefore, it's not as simple. It's as if you have money, that, you know, you're a bad guy, and if you don't have money, then you don't have a problem with materialism or greed or anything like that. That's not true. Jesus says there is something that he's calling greed. It's money-centricity, materialism, and he's going to tell us about it, and we're going to learn here tonight how to beware of money blindness, understand this money sickness and acquire money wellness or health. That's the three things we can learn from the text. Beware of money blindness, understand money sickness, and acquire money wellness. First thing is money blindness. Now, look, the text starts with a man who comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, probably, almost certainly, this was a younger sibling. Some older brother, probably, had inherited the entire estate from parents. And this older brother was not sharing the inheritance or the estate with him or with maybe some other siblings as well. And so he comes and says, "Teacher, make my brother divide the inheritance with me." Now, when Jesus refuses, you mustn't extrapolate from that that this means that it's wrong to go to court to deal with injustice. What Jesus says here is he says, "Who appointed me?" In other words, he says, "That's not what I was appointed to do. That's not what my mission is. That's not my job description. I'm not here. I have a limited amount of time, and that's not what I'm here to do." But then he says something that shows he discerns what's actually going on in that family. That family is being torn apart. And the next statement shows he understands why it's being torn apart. This family is being torn apart by greed, by a money sickness, by a money centricity, by a materialistic heart. Maybe it's in this man, maybe it's in his brother, maybe it's in all of them, I don't know. But the point is, he says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Now, this warning has, there's a premise here. There's an assumption. When he says, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed, the assumption is that greed is something that's hidden from you, that it will deceive you, it will fool you, or put it another way. Jesus is assuming that the condition of money sickness, that blindness to the condition, is intrinsic to the condition. Blindness to the condition is a part of it. That greed and materialism, by its very nature, not by definition, by its very nature, hides itself from you. So that's why he has to say, watch out, be on guard, look for it. For example, I don't know of any place where Jesus says, watch out, be on guard against adultery. Why not? Is it because adultery isn't as destructive as greed? No, the answer is it's because adultery isn't as deceptive as greed. Get this here. Almost always you know when you're committing adultery. But that must mean that almost never do you know when you've gotten into the equally soul-destroying sin of greed, materialism, and money centricity. He doesn't say watch out for adultery because you know when that happens. But he has to say, watch out for greed, because blindness to the condition is an intrinsic part of the condition. Nobody who's greedy feels they're greedy. Nobody who's materialistic feels they're materialistic. See, it's really different in some ways than sex. And Jesus, this is one of the reasons probably why Jesus speaks 10 times about money for every one time he speaks about sex. Spiritually speaking, sex has slain its thousands, but money has slain its 10,000s. Years ago, I did a series on the 7 deadly sins. It wasn't a church. It was another situation, another venue. And it was every week I was doing something on one of the deadly sins. The classic deadly sins are pride and anger and lust and so on. And I remember Kathy, my wife, said to me, "You watch, the lowest attendance will be for greed." She was right. And it wasn't because they didn't like greed. I could tell. They came, they looked at the other list. They said, pride, oh, I do that. Lust, yeah. They even came out for sloth, which amazed me, you know. But not greed. Not greed. Why? Not because they were resentful. They just said, not me. Moi? Materialistic? That's just not me. For years and years, I've had over the years, people have come to me as a pastor saying, I got a problem with sex. But I've never had anybody who came and said, Pastor, I've got a problem with greed. Never happened. And Jesus says, that's why you've got to watch for it. It will always hide it from you. You know there's greedy people around. Everybody sees them around, but nobody thinks it's them. Now, why would that be? I mean, there's a number of interesting cultural reasons why it's even more true today than it was in Jesus' time. Juliet Shore, who's a Harvard economist, wrote a, a book called The Overspent American. And in it, she gives one of the reasons why this is more true today than ever, that we do not see our own materialism, we don't see our own money centricity, we just don't believe it's there. She says, in our culture, we're no longer divided as much by classes. That is to say, we're not as segregated as we used to be. He says, instead, we're divided into reference groups. For example, a young poet waiters, making $18,000 per year, English teachers making $40,000 per year, the editors and publishers earning six-figure incomes, and author celebrities making millions of dollars are all part of one urban literary referent group. This referent group exerts pressure to drink the same brands of bottled water and wine, to wear the same urban literary clothing and fashions, to fill their apartments with the same urban literary furnishings. And yet, those making even $100,000 per year could easily feel themselves in an untenable position. Now, you see what she's saying? She was saying, partly because of the pluralism of our society, which is good, partly because of the media, we are not only bombarded with intimate details about the lives of people who live far better than we do and make far more than we do, but we actually literally rub shoulders with those folks. That is to say, if you make seven figures a year, but you're constantly rubbing shoulders and surrounded by people that make eight, you don't feel like you're that well off. You don't feel like you've got all that much. You don't feel like you're all that, that you live all that well. Because you do it automatically, you always are hanging out with people who make more than you, and therefore nobody feels materialistic. Nobody feels that they make too much. Nobody feels that they spend too much money on themselves. There's got to be greed. We all know it's out there. We see the havoc it's wreaking. But nobody, it's not true of me. And this is the reason why Julia Chor actually says, and this is an empirical fact in her book, only one-third of American households that make more than $100,000 a year agree with the statement, I can afford to buy everything I really need. Which means two-thirds of all American households making over $100,000 a year feel they do not make enough to buy all the things they really need. And here's what she says. She says, this means that the most wealthy people in the most wealthy country in the history of the world believe they can't afford everything they really need. Now, if Jesus knew, even in his day, nobody will ever think they're greedy who are greedy. Nobody will ever think they're materialistic. Watch out. Blindness to the condition is part of the condition. How much more true is it now? So before moving on here, let me just say that Jesus is actually being very, very practical about this. You say, well, my word, if that's the case, how can we beware of money blindness? Well, here's what he says. He says, watch out. And you know what it means to watch out? It means to ask questions. To watch out means to be very suspicious. To watch out means to ask questions. Who goes there? What's out there? What was that noise? You know, always asking questions, always suspicious of everything. That's what it means to be on guard. And what Jesus is saying is, don't trust yourself with money. Ply yourself with questions, hundreds of questions. Do you really need that? Do you really, really still need more? Couldn't you live more simply? Couldn't you give more of your money away? And you ask that to yourself. Jesus says, watch out. Ply yourself with questions. And if you don't, you're being voluntarily blind. Or ask questions like this. In my pursuit of money, do I work for companies? Do I do deals? Do I produce products that are bad for some people? Some neighborhoods, the poor, society. Now, we don't even want to think about that. We don't even want to know where the investments are. We don't even know about those things. But if you won't even think about it, if you won't even go there, if you won't even ask those questions, you are voluntarily being blind. He says, watch out. You're refusing to watch out. Be on guard. You're refusing to be on guard. I mean, some years ago, I talked to a TV executive who I was well paid, and he was the executive of a channel that a lot of teenagers watched, but he wouldn't let his own teenage daughters watch it. And when somebody just asked the question about whether that was consistent, he was not excited about that question. Because he says, you don't ask questions like that. How could you possibly, you know, do business if you're always asking questions like this? But that's exactly what Jesus says you must do. Be on guard. Ask those questions. If you refuse to ask those questions, you're being voluntarily blind. And maybe, if you really do this right, you shouldn't just simply imagine yourself asking your own heart these questions. You ought to do what Julia Chure suggests when she says we're the wealthiest part of the wealthiest country in the history of the world. Maybe we ought to imagine people from Latin America and Africa and Asia and even Europe. And we can imagine ourselves saying, no, I can't afford to give more to the poor. I can't afford to give more away. I can't. I really don't have enough. I really don't even have enough for my own needs. I really can't afford it. And imagine them looking at you and saying, are you kidding? Ask them if we're really on guard. Ask them if we're really watching out. And of course, they'll say we're not. So beware of money sickness. Okay, of money blindness, number one. The second thing that Jesus tells us about now is beware of blindness to this money sickness. Well, what is this money sickness? What is greed? What is it? Now, actually, you don't really need deep insight to know what greed is. Common sense, everybody knows. Greed is when money is too important to you. It's too central to you, you know. Everybody knows that, but we've just said, and I think Jesus is obviously, you know, brilliant in talking about this. We just said that though everybody knows in general how to define greed or materialism, the real question is, where do you draw the line? Say, when money's too important, when money's too central, but how do we know we've crossed that line? And Jesus says, you will always draw that line pretty far away from where you're standing. Always. Because you see other people and you'll compare yourself and say, well, I don't have as much as they do. I'm not nearly as money-driven as they are. We'll always do that. So what we really need is not a definition. We need signs that we've crossed the line. And Jesus gives us six of them. Three couplets, three pairs. He gives us two situational signs, two psychological signs, and two practical signs that money sickness is infecting us. And let me go through all six of them and then show you how they work together. First of all, there's two situational signs. And these two situational signs, what I mean by that, the first one is easy, a signal of greed and materialism. You see it in the rich fool in verse 19 when he says, you have plenty. Take life easy. Bigger barns, bigger homes. He's gloating. Gloating over your money, conspicuous consumption, bigger barns, bigger homes. That's obviously a sign of greed and materialism. But Jesus gives us another sign for another situation. You must learn to see your money centricity and money sickness in different situations. There's another sign he gives us in here, not just gloating, but worry. Why is all this stuff about worry come right after the parable of the rich fool, the obviously greedy person? Because Jesus is saying, if you worry about money, if you worry about your livelihood, if you worry about food, if you worry about clothing, if you worry about your living standard, if you worry, you have set your heart on material things just as much as the overtly greedy person. See, when do you worry? You don't worry when you've got them. You gloat. You worry when you don't got them. And what that means is, Jesus is saying, be careful. It's possible to have money and not have the sickness. But it's also possible to have the sickness and not have hardly any money. He even says it overtly in verse 29. He says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. To worry is to set your heart. You're just as materialistic. You're just as blind to spiritual realities. You're just as absorbed. You're just as money-centric. So Jesus says, do you recognize the signs of money sickness, not only when you're prospering, but when you're not? So there's two situational signs. Now let's go on. There's also two psychological signs. What do I mean by that? Well, I think it's interesting that Jesus says in verse 15, when he does his big warning, he says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Isn't that interesting? There's more than one kind. And actually, this is one of the reasons why we hide our greed, our materialism, our money centricity. We hide it from ourselves because we notice other kinds of greed than our own. You can always look at other person's kind of greed and say, oh, how stupid, how awful that is, and not see your own. Now, there's two kinds of greed in here, which we see when Jesus actually is doing his famous talk about worry, and he says, consider the ravens. They're secure, even though they don't have any money, because God makes them secure. And then he says, consider the lilies. They are beautiful. even though they don't have any money, because God arrays them. God secures them. God arrays them. What is he referring to? Here's what I think he is. One kind of greed occurs, one kind of materialism occurs, when you set your heart on money as your security. When you look to it to make you safe, to make you secure. You see a perfect example of this, and notice it's an deep intra-psychological dialogue. You see it in verse 19, when this rich man has a great year, and he says, I will say to myself, it's deep in his psyche, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years, take life easy, drink and be merry. In other words, here's what the man is saying, deep in his heart, deep in his self, here's how to have control in an uncontrollable world. Here's how to be safe in a dangerous world. Here's how to have control no matter what goes wrong. Have money, have lots of money, have investments, have a savings. And Jesus is saying, if you can't radically give your money away, it may be because you have made the money your security, like this guy. But the whole point of the parable of the rich fool is to show that it's a lie. It can't happen. It doesn't happen. You can't get secure through money. Only God makes you secure like he does the ravens. But money can't do it. Earl Ellis, who's written a commentary on Luke, says this about the rich fool. He says he thought he was an owner, but he found he was owned. He thought he was in control, but he didn't have control. He thought he was an owner, but he found out he was a tenant spiritually. It's not just that the money really wasn't his, it was really his on loan, but even his body, his life wasn't his. He's a tenant. In other words, when people say, I want money because, deep in your heart, you're somewhat blind to this, but one of the reasons why you might worry about money, why you have trouble giving it away radically, is because you're looking to it to be a security that only God can be. And it's a lie, it's a deception to say, if I have money, then I will be safe against the dangers of life. That's silly. Having a lot of money certainly is convenient. For example, it's great to have enough money that you can just send your personal shopper to go do your shopping. But let me ask you a question. Is the time you need to spend shopping, is that really what makes life difficult? No, I'll tell you what makes life difficult. It's tragedies, it's accidents, it's sicknesses, it's broken relationships, and it's death. And money doesn't do a thing to stop any of those things. As a matter of fact, when it comes to broken relationship, it enhances them. It enhances the brokenness of relationships. Many relationships are broken. It happens more often sometimes the more money you have. That's what I'm trying to say. No way does money make you secure, but if you psychologically look to money as your security, you won't spend a lot on yourself. It's a kind of saving sickness.
Jesus commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. But what does it mean to love your neighbor, and who is your neighbor? In the short booklet, The Samaritan Sacrifice, How the Gospel Can Help Us Love Our Neighbor, Tim Keller examines Jesus' most famous parable to help you better understand what loving your neighbor looks like in real life. You'll learn how meeting people's needs with sacrificial love can draw them to the gospel. As our thank you for your gift to help Gospel and Life share Christ's love with more people, we'll send you two copies, one booklet for you and one to give to a friend. So request your copies of The Samaritan Sacrifice when you give today at gospelandlife.com/give. That's gospelandlife.com/give. Now, here's Tim Keller with the remainder of today's teaching.
But on the other hand, there's people who look to money not as their security, but as their beauty. They're not like the ravens, they're like the lilies. See, only God can make you secure, but Jesus says only the God can make you beautiful, can array you. Only God secures you, only God arrays you. There are people, and Jesus hints at this in using the lily illustration, who look at money not as the way they get their security, but as the way they make themselves attractive to people, feel worthy, feel attractive, feel important, feel that people will like them and love them and approve them. These are people who spend lots of money on themselves. See, this kind of greed has got a lot of they spend a lot on themselves. They're willing to put a lot of money into clothes. They're willing to buy homes to get into the right places because money is their way of making themselves feel worthy and attractive and desirable. But the great irony of it is that when you do that, when you look to money to do that, when you accrue it for that purpose, when you look to it for that purpose, you, in the end, you have no idea whether anybody likes you for you. And not only that, if you look to money like that, it'll turn you into an arrogant person that nobody likes. The psychological sign of money as your security turns you into saving sickness. The psychological sign of money as beauty turns you into kind of a spending sickness. And you know what's funny? People with this form of greed see that kind of greed and they say, misers. And people with this kind of greed see that kind of greed and say, nouveau riche, self-indulgent, ostentatious. But in both cases, they're looking to money to do something that only God can do. And as a result, they're sick. They're being eaten away from the inside. And then there's lastly, there's two practical signs. Now, what do I mean by practical signs? Well, here's two practical signs that money is too important to you. Number one, you run after it. See, down here at verse 29 and 30, for the pagan world runs after such things. To run after means you're driven to overwork or maybe even overthink. You're thinking about it all the time. You're working for it all the time. So money, one sign of money sickness is you're just run off your feet for money, running into the ground for money. But the other sign that money is, you got a money sickness, the other practical sign besides running after the is storing up. One of the themes all the way through here is the idea of instead of taking your money when you make it and giving it away, you store it up. Now, one of the things that frightens people when they read this, when they see Jesus say, don't store it up, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, look, I don't want to take anything away from the radical nature of this command, but you must keep in mind that people didn't have money in banks, you didn't have savings, you didn't have investments, unless you were the emperor or something like that, and you actually had a place where you literally kept your gold and your jewels. Where did people had income in the sense that they had currency. They had coins. But where was their accumulated wealth? Where was their capital? It was their possessions. It was their home. It was their fields. It was their furnishings. It was their possessions. And here's what Jesus is saying. He says, I call you not simply to give a little bit out of your regular income and currency to others. I call you to be willing to dip into savings. I call you to be willing to dip into investments. I call you to be willing to give radically, dipping into your actual capital and lowering your net worth, giving away to other people, giving away to the poor, giving away to friends, giving away to ministry, giving away at that level. And if you can't, you've got spending sickness. Money is too important to you. Now, let me put these six things together. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you worry a lot about money, and or if you resent people who've got it, and or if you run off your feet trying to get it, and or if you can't give it away so radically you're willing to dip into savings and investments and give at that level, you have money sickness. Either you're looking to money to be your security, or you're looking to money to be your beauty, and you're looking to money to give you things that only God can give you. So, those are the signs. And when you see those signs, you begin to realize a lot of us have this problem. And if you remember Jesus' original warning, you'll realize that if you think you might have this much of a problem with it now that you've heard this much of the sermon, you got to realize Jesus is saying you probably have this much of a problem with it. You automatically will think, you automatically will underestimate the amount of money sickness that is in your life. So what are we going to do about it? How are we going to acquire money wellness? And the answer is, Jesus gives us two things. There are two things this text tells you you've got to have if you're going to get over the worry and or the resentment and the anxiety and or the running after it and or the stinginess with it. Here's the two things. You need a radical experience of grace, and you need to be a member of a radically changed community. You need a radical experience of God's grace, and you need to be a member of a radically changed community. Okay, first, You need a radical expression, experience of grace. Let's look at these last verses is where we're going to get this. And notice how important the order. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. Does Jesus say, if you sell your possessions and give to the poor, God will let you into his kingdom? If you sell your possessions and give to the poor, God will forgive your sins. God will take you into his kingdom. God will save you. Is that what he says? No. It's exactly the opposite. He says, little flock, you've been given the kingdom. And only if you see you've been given the kingdom, apart from your works, apart from your record, will you then be free to start to give, to sell and give in radical ways. And Jesus puts it another way, up in verse 21, when he says, anyone who stores things up rather than gives them away, they do it because they're not rich toward God. It's a lack of inner wealth. If you worry about money, if you're resentful of those who have money, if you're running after money, or if you just fail to give money away in incredible proportions, it's because you're not rich toward God. You lack inner wealth. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Let me give you two other verses elsewhere in the New Testament that help you understand. The first one is 1 Peter 2, verse 9, where Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and then most translations say God's own people. But the actual word there is the word that means, that should be translated, treasure. You're a chosen race, he's talking to Christians, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's treasure. Now that's amazing. You know, if somebody's worth billions of dollars, how could you get them something that they would look at and say, wow? I mean, they're worth billions of dollars. What do you get the man that has everything? You know, that's the question. But here's God, who literally has everything. And in all of the stars and all the supernovas and all of the universes and all the galaxies, all of which are his, Peter has the audacity to say, you are his treasure. And what, you know what that means? Your treasure is a thing that when you even think about it, you feel great. When you even look at it, you feel great. God treasures us. And you say, that would be an incredible thought if I really believed that. If I really knew that, how could I know such a thing? Of course, that's a transforming thought. But how could I know such a thing? Well, the second verse that I want to share with you is Paul's verse in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7 and 9. He says, see that you excel in this grace of giving, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now there it is. Look at the same thing. Does Paul say, if you give your treasure away, God will give you his heavenly treasure? No. He actually says, you will never be free with regard to your earthly treasure until you see that God has given you his ultimate treasure. What's that? It's Jesus. Jesus, when he came to earth, literally lived in poverty. Remember he said a few weeks ago, we looked at it, he said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, and the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. But the economic poverty was just, in a sense, a picture of what was going to happen to him on the cross. Because on the cross, he did exactly what he's asking us to do here at the end of chapter 12. On the cross, he lost his power. He lost his glory. He lost his relationship with God. He lost the ultimate treasure. He sold everything already. He liquidated everything for us, the poor. Why? To pay for our sins on the cross. Now, here is the principle. It's very simple. When Jesus says, if you store up, it's because you're not rich toward God. If you worry about money, and or if you're resentful toward others that have it, and or if you are running after it, and or if you just simply are not able to give it away in radical proportions, it's because you lack that inner wealth of knowing that you have been treasured by Jesus, that he was willing to give up everything for you, that he was willing to pay anything for you, that he treasures you like that. If you knew it, Jesus says, if you knew that, if you had that inner subjective spiritual wealth, if you knew how much you had been treasured, if you knew how much you are treasured, your money would just be money. It wouldn't be security. It wouldn't be beauty. It would just be money. Or put it another way. See, the only way you're going to get over this sickness is not just to look at the rule, give your money away. It's to see what he's done. Only when you see him treasuring you at infinite cost to himself will you start treasuring the needs of your neighbors just at the cost of your money, and it's just money. Or put it like this. Every single one of us in this room, including me, every person in this room has got something that you treasure. At the center of your heart, there is something that you look to be your security and your beauty. There is something that you treasure, is your ultimate treasure. In other words, at the center of every soul, there's the precious. And every treasure except Jesus will demand that you die to purchase it. It will drive you. It will say, you have to run after it. You have to do anything to get me. Every treasure except Jesus will demand that you die to purchase it. But Jesus Christ is the only treasure that has died to purchase you. He's the only one that could. Make him your treasure. See that he's treasured you. See how he's treasured you. And then you'll be free from money blindness and money sickness, and not till then, period. That's what it says. Have you had this radical experience of grace? Or at least have you made it more subjectively your own so that you're able to see this money sickness go away? But there's one more thing. One more thing that Jesus says you've got to have if you're going to give in this proportion. If you're going to be this free, not only do you have to have a radical experience of grace, but you also actually have to be a member of a radically changed community. Now, where do you get that? It's also here in this relationship between verse 32 and verse 33 is key. What does he say? Before he says, sell your possessions, he says, don't be afraid. If you're not willing to give, you're afraid. What are you afraid of? Well, no, what do you think you're afraid of? You're afraid of, what am I going to do with, what about my food? What about my clothes? What about my needs? See, that's what he's talking about here. He says, one of the reasons why you don't give as radically as I'm calling you to give, not just a little bit out of your annual income, but digging deep into what you really are worth. The reason you don't give like that is because you're afraid. And you know why you're afraid? He says, because you don't realize the kingdom of God will meet those needs. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Little flock, your father has given you the kingdom, so don't be afraid. Now, what do you think that means? The way most of us have read it over the years as individualistic Americans is we read those things and say, oh, what that means is you should give your money, and if you ever are in need, somehow there'll be a check in the mail. Somehow you'll win the lottery. Somehow, you know there'll be a windfall profit. Something will happen. God will just meet your needs. Is that what he's saying? If you look carefully, you'll see he is saying, don't be afraid, little flock. He's talking to a group. He's not saying you singular, but you plural. Little flock, your father has given you the kingdom. What is he talking about? He says, if you're a member of the kingdom community, you won't have to be afraid, and you'll be able to give. Now, there's one other place where he spells this out. There's another place where he does this in Mark chapter 10, when he says to the rich young ruler, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And not only is the rich young ruler freaked out, but all the disciples say, my, they're freaked out too. And they say, Lord, how are we going to do anything like that? And you know what Jesus says there? He goes a little more detail, which helps us understand what he's getting at in Luke 12, is what he says. It's in Mark chapter 10. He says, no one who has lost homes or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and in the age to come, eternal life. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, we know what it means. We know what some of those words mean. If you lose fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, but you come into the Christian community, right away you find you get new ones. You get new brothers, new sisters, new mothers, new fathers. It's one of the great things about the Christian community. But Jesus says you also get fields and homes. Now, there's a tendency for us to see all the brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and forget the fields and homes, but we better not. And here's what the commentators say Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 10 and in Luke 12. Here's what one commentator says. Along with the new community comes homes and fields. We must not read these terms any differently than the words brothers, sisters, and mothers. In Jesus' view, when we become part of the new community, we not only share one another's parents and siblings, but we also share one another's homes and possessions. The reason that individual Christians in both Luke 12 and Mark 10 are free to radically give away money when needs are evident is because it is assumed that they are now members of a community that will do the same for them if they should be in want. The only way to be able to give and share, as Jesus directs us, is to be part of a community in which no one considers their possessions their own. You see that? When Jesus says, sell your possessions, don't be afraid, all your needs will be met. How? Through the community. But here's what he means. You have to be a member of a community in which the gospel has so humbled your pride that you're willing to let people know when you've got a money problem. And you've got to be part of a community in which the gospel has so transformed people that the money sickness is pretty much gone. And we share. And we give. And you can give when you see needs and not be afraid, because if you're ever in need, you'll be given too. Are we a member? Are we a community like that? I must say that the diaconal offering, which we take at the end of every year, through which we simply share money with each other, because the diaconal offering does not go for the budget of the church, it just goes to share, it just goes to help people who get into financial troubles during the year and so on, have problems and that sort of thing. Up to last year, the offering is never more than $100,000. Do you know this last December, the offering was like $270,000? And it was the worst time that I've ever seen in New York economically. What was going on there? All I can say is, it's small, we have a lot further to go, but it's the beginning of getting a vision that if we are really going to have this kind of freedom in our financial lives, we not only need a radical experience individually of grace, but we need to create a radical community of love and sharing. A city that would have churches like this in it would feel rich. A neighborhood that would have families that live like this would feel rich. And individuals who give out of these kinds of resources will feel rich. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Son coming, pouring his life out, giving all of his treasure to get us, is such a radically transforming idea. But we pray, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, take this idea and make it a spiritual reality to us so that we become truly disciples of the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this Gospel and Life podcast. We pray that today's teaching helps you to live more missionally as a follower of Christ, and that it encourages you to invite others to do the same. If today's message was helpful to you, please take a moment before you go to rate and review the podcast. When you do, you'll help others learn about Christ's grace and love, because the gospel truly changes everything. Thanks again for listening. This month's sermons were recorded in 2003. The sermons and talks you hear on the Gospel and Life podcast were preached from 1989 to 2017 while Dr. Keller was senior pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church.